Right, so to begin this sermon, if you've been here the past 2 weeks, you've heard stories about my van not being friendly to me. I decided I'm not going to share a third story. It'd be too depressing. I could probably come up with another one. I don't think I've gotten another one. But I am happy to report that even though it's been another week, my car still starts just fine. So it was the loose cable. You have no idea how excited I am about that, that when I turn the key, it turns on. If I'm that excited, trust me, I am really excited about it. If I'm excited, though, over a car turning on and having a good connection there, just think of how excited we should be over our eternity and having a good connection with God. You like how I just did that segue and without even doing a full introduction story, too? This is why we're spending 5 weeks in a sermon series discussing how to have a strong connection with God. Thankfully, God has made it easy for us. He has reached out to us in several ways, and he is wanting us to get connected to him through those ways. 2 weeks ago, I spoke of the necessity of being connected to God through his son, Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus. We accept him. We evangelize and tell other people about him. We teach about Jesus. We preach Jesus Christ even. Last week, we spoke about maintaining a strong connection to God through his Holy Spirit. We become spirit-filled, and we answer his call. We engage with the Holy Spirit. We train in spiritual disciplines. We prepare others to do so as well. We have two more connection points to talk about this week and next week through God's saints and through God's secular. Today, we're going to talk about connecting to God through his saints. So I have to spend some time talking about what in the world saints are, because it means different things to different people. It's become a little bit of a loaded term throughout history when you talk about the saints. Many of us probably have heard what is the traditionally Roman Catholic idea of what a saint is, for example, or some other church traditions have that idea too, that the only way to become a saint is to do really fancy things during your lifetime, do at least one miracle, and die. If you don't do those things, you can't be a saint in some church traditions. Thankfully, that's not the biblical way of looking at it here. Frankly, that tradition ignores how the Bible uses saint every single time it uses that word. So the Greek word behind saint is simply a holy person. It's just from the same exact root word as holy, and it's talking about a person. So it uses the word holy in noun form and refers to people, and therefore it is holy people. Saints is how we just have changed that word to be. This definition saying, okay, saints are holy people, you might then start to think that might be hard to live up to then. Holy people are only certain special people who go and live up on a mountainside and, you know, forsake all goods and services and do weird mountainside religious things, whatever those might be. I don't know. But that's not how it works. Think about this passage from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27. It says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, those two verses don't use the word saint, but think about it this way. If someone has become a son of God or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if they've been baptized and have been clothed in Christ, have put on Christ around them, shouldn't that person be considered holy? If you don't think so, you might not have the greatest view of who Jesus is. Because if you are wrapped up in Jesus Christ, which is what this word says, through baptism, then you are now a holy person. If you've been adopted into God's holy family, you are a holy person. That's just the fact of the matter here. Baptism unites a Christian to Jesus in holiness. Being adopted into God's family sanctifies us, and we are treated like Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite professors, a Bible college professor, would like to say that when we get to the pearly gates, we're going to knock on that front door. God's going to look through the little people and say, "Hey, Jesus, come on in." And you'll say, "I'm not Jesus." And you'll say, "But you look just like him." And that's kind of what it is. We are united with Christ. And for all intents and purposes, God treats us as though we have earned Jesus' salvation and righteousness, even though we are not a righteous people ourselves. God, and through Jesus' sacrifice and believing in that, it enables us to be treated like God's family. Here's another scriptural example in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Becoming a Christian means that you have been sanctified, which is coincidentally the same exact root word as saint. You have been sanctified. That's why sanctified and saint, you can kind of hear it in there. You are sanctified means you've been sanctified. You've become a saint. You are not a sinner anymore. That's what he says. Some of you were these sinners, but your identity is no longer found in sins. Your identity is now found in Christ. That's what this passage is here. Now, have I made the case yet enough about who is a saint? You don't have to go climb on a mountainside. You don't have to forsake everything and go off into the wilderness forever. You don't have to turn into a monk. You don't have to be someone who prays 48 hours a day. Like it does not, there's not all these things. Now, doing some of those things that holy people do might be okay, right? It might help you live out what your sainthood is maybe some, a little bit. But any and every Christian who is someone who has believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, any of those people, that's what the Bible calls saints. Someone who believes in Jesus is now a saint, and that's how God and God's Word sees it. But the question then is, okay, so we're talking about how to connect to God and how God connects to humanity, and so therefore we want to reach up to him the way he reaches down to us. So how exactly does sainthood do that? And what does the saints have to do with this sort of thing here? The sermon series, this mission for Christians, is how we can all have a better connection, become better disciples to God. So how do we connect to God through saints, which are the people who have become Christians? How do we do that? It's not just that we become a saint. That's nice. That just means that we have a new title. We're not titled sinner anymore. We're titled a saint now. We're already covered that in talking about, and becoming a saint is what we talked about in the last 2 weeks, strengthening our connection to God through his Son, strengthening our connection to God through his Spirit. There's something more when I get to this category here. Think of it this way, though. If saints are people who have been adopted into God's family, they have. If saints are people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and they have. If saints are people in whom the Spirit of God dwells and redeems and acts through, they are, then wouldn't it make sense that God communicates and works through his saints sometimes? Yes. Wouldn't it make sense that if you want to be connected to God, then you would connect to his saints as well? Not just you, but the community of saints. This makes perfect sense, actually, when you start looking at what Scripture talks about the church and about Christians. Staying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 21 says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' God arranged Christians to work together because we can't cut it alone. It'd be a really weird body if we were all eyes, right? That would be goofy. We couldn't even say, 'I have no need of you,' if we didn't have a mouth. To further point out, though, then that we should seek to connect to God by connecting to God's people, here's another analogy. The church is the bride of Christ, right? And you can't say, you know, this friend of mine, I love him. He's my best friend. I would do anything for this guy. Him and I are like this. We do everything together. I love this man so much. But you know what, his wife, I can't stand being around her. And when she's around, I shut up until she either leaves the room or I leave the room. Because I do not ever want to spend time with that man's wife. That's not healthy, right? Who's the bride of Christ? The church, us. And so if there's a Christian out there who says, you know, I love Jesus, I have this relationship with him, and I do great things with him, and he speaks through me, and I spend time in his word, and I love him, and I love hanging out with him, but you know what, his church, I just can't stand her. That's not healthy. It's not right. That's not how this is supposed to work here. If we are the bride of Christ, we should like spending time with Jesus's bride and with other Christians. The book of 1 John is actually all about that, if you think about it. It's that passage that says, if someone claims to love Christ but says they hate their brother, which doesn't mean you just go around wanting to punch them, but like, I don't like being around them. That's also what hate means. If someone claims to love Jesus but doesn't hate, or but does hate their brother or sister in Christ, then it actually says that they're a liar. That's what 1 John says. Very point blank direct terms there. And so does that make sense? I hope so here. God has revealed himself and dwells in other Christians. Who are you to say that you can connect to God without also connecting to the people whom Jesus also died for and the Spirit lives inside of? We connect to God through the other people that God loves. And this makes sense if you look up the word saint in the Bible, actually. The word saint, its root word is the word holy, and it is the number one most used word in the New Testament. The word, at least the derivations of the word holy. It is the number one most used word. And when it's referring to people, that's when we translate it as saints. And so every single time this word is used, saint in the New Testament is always plural. You never get a singular saint, except for one exception in the book of Philippians, and that's when Paul says to greet every saint. That's kind of a plural inclination too, right? There are no singular, single alone saints. Saints don't exist on their own. The plural of Christian is church. And we should exist together in groups. You don't find a Christian without community. Maybe if one gets stranded in a desert somewhere off the middle of nowhere. But that, we all acknowledge, that's not good, right? It's not good that we are stranded off in an island because a plane crashed. That's not a normal situation. A normal situation, though, says Christians should work together. And so we should try to connect to God's people, the saints who have believed in Jesus Christ, who become Spirit-filled. We should connect with the church as well. So now the question is, since this is all about how we do this, how do we do this? Well, we use the metaphor that hopefully is not getting tiring yet. I apparently didn't explain it well the first week. I talked to people who didn't know what I meant the first week. So maybe by week three, we'll get it. We grow in our connection to God. We use this metaphor. A good metaphor for growth is a plant, a tree. And so we'll use this same metaphor. To develop a strong connection to God through the ways that God is connected to us, we grow up. We mature. We start as seeds, but do plants stop as seeds if they're healthy and do what they're supposed to do? No, they grow. They grow into saplings. But okay, so it's a twig that sticks out of the ground. It's now Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. What does it do beyond that, right? It's supposed to grow into an actual tree with a trunk and have fruit. What does a tree do after that, though? Is that the end of the tree's life cycle? No, the fruit actually falls in the ground. There's more seeds there now, and that produces more seeds. And so the end of the life cycle of a tree, of a seed, is an orchard, is multiple. It's a whole forest of trees. So 2 weeks ago, I said to have a strong connection to God's Son, to strongly believe in Jesus as Christ, the seed level of growth is to accept him. Sapling level of growth is your connection, or in growth in your connection to Jesus Christ is evangelize, a baby Christian attempting to grow up as a Christian that tells other people about the gospel. The tree level is someone who doesn't just evangelize, but they also teach about Jesus. The orchard level of belief in God's Son is someone who preaches in and out of season and encourages other Christians to grow into more mature believers as well. Then also, as you'll see on here, we talked about connecting to the Spirit. The seed level of Spirit, of becoming more Spirit-filled is answer the call to be filled with the Spirit and accept Christ. Sapling level of growth is engage. Start responding to opportunities in your life when the Holy Spirit gives you opportunities to respond in your life. The tree level is someone who doesn't just engage, they train. They're working on the spiritual disciplines, doing what all Christians should be doing, but they're making a routine out of it. And the orchard level is then you prepare others to do this sort of thing as well. Do you notice how there's a pattern in the words? I'm not just throwing out random words. They all start with the same letter at each level. It's just hard to get you to notice that when I'm only talking about one column at a time. So there is some rhyme or reason to the madness, just not a lot. And so there's a similar system of growth to God's saints, the church. All Christians believe in Jesus, they become Spirit-filled, and then they start to build up the church because they are a Christian now too. But the question is, okay, how do I build up the church? How do I go from and form a stronger connection to God through these ways that God is connected to me to grow up with the church? We build up the church So let's talk about different levels of building up the church. The seed level then, the baby stage of being a Christian in the way to connect to God through the church is, it starts with an A, if you're following along. You just attend church. You attend church. That's not hard, right? That's what baby Christians do, though. It sounds simple. It's actually not so simple, is it? Because this is the area where we get like our growth in connecting to God through other Christians often gets stagnant. I'll say it that way. Stagnant, really easy this way. A lot of people will go, I'm baptized. I got my get out of hell free card. I'm done. See you later, church. That's actually what really happens. They may not use those words, but that happens quite a bit, doesn't it? You might be able to think of examples here. But that's straight up admitting you're content to always be a baby. That's what's going on here. And then I assume, though, that most of you here, since you're here, you acknowledge the importance of going to church, though, since you actually are attending right now. So the problem is that life is hard and I just can't even. Right? Like, that's what gets in the way of doing church and attending church. I've got friends that I've invited to church. I've got friends who are Christians. They just don't attend church at all. And I'm like, hey, you should do that. Come to this one. I at least think the preaching's halfway decent. And so come here, and they'll be like, okay, I've got the clothes laid out, and I was ready to go, but you know what? This happened on Saturday night or Sunday morning. The alarm didn't go off, or I couldn't go to sleep, or my baby woke up, or my older child got sick. I stayed out really late the night before. I had homework. Sunday morning's the only chance I have to sleep in. The list goes on, right? And this goes on with everyone. It goes on with me, and I'm paid to be here, right? It's Satan is the temporary ruler of this world, and he knows that we connect to God through God's church, and he will do everything he can to make you think it's not worth it, right? That's what happens with this. Unfortunately, a popular method is, I'm sure you can think of one. I'll throw out one that's easy to harp on because those people aren't here today, right? Is traveling sports teams, right? That's the one that's easy to make fun of on Christian blogs right now. But there are lots of other ones too. That's not the only one. The problem is if we've got kids though, who they grow up in our household and we've told them that, you know, church attendance isn't very important by our actions, then when they become adults, what have they been learning their entire lives? Is that church attendance isn't very important, and they grow up not attending or caring about going to church. This is not a new problem. This problem is over 2,000, under 2,000 years old, almost 2,000 years old. It goes back as far, probably actually is older, probably goes to synagogue days, right? But at least in the Christian problem, it goes all the way back to the time of the New Testament. Acts chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. He had to say this in the biblical book. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, which shows us that Christians have always struggled with remembering to meet together, right? So it teaches us that we're not alone here, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it says, keep trying on this. As the old song says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Who are you telling the story to if you never meet with other Christians to tell the story of the gospel with? And so that's the baseline method for connecting to God's saints, is you just attend. That one's not hard, but it's hard. I get it. So, but we're meant to grow up. We're meant to go beyond seeds. The seed level growth is attend. The sapling level then is equip. You don't stop attending, but you start to do more and you move on to equip the church. What does it mean to equip the church? Well, you provide the equipment for the church to be the church. That's literally what equip means here. You go from passive church attender to active church attender. You place membership. You give and support the church's budget and its ministries. You serve on ministry teams or in hospitality roles or administrative roles or even maintenance kind of roles. I know a chair committee that needs help, for example, and needs a chair member even for the chair committee that may or may not have to do with the very chairs you're sitting in right now. But you use your life and you use its resources to make sure that the church to which you have committed to attending is outfitted with the equipment that it needs to be a church. For some of us, that's going to be the first step's just like saying, hey, I'm actually committing to this church. I place my membership here. For others, it's the commitment to actually tithe. As long as we live on earth, things cost money. And studies show that, as Craig Phillips did a great job saying why we should be generous. But an interesting point is that studies show that of those who actually give to church, those ones that actually give, the average is they give 2.5% of their income to the church. to put that in perspective, of those who actually gave during the Great Depression, they gave 3.3% to the church. Nationwide, we have less generosity than Christians who gave during the Great Depression. Now, that said, Christians are super generous, and Ridgeview people are very generous. But I'm just saying, there are some averages out there, and we are not, I say we're an above average church. But just the average, though, is not that great sometimes there. For some, it might be joining one of the 40 volunteer roles that takes to have everything staffed on a given Sunday morning. That's a lot of people to do things here at church at Ridgeview. Some of you might be to start small. I'll try to say that properly. You commit to not just attend, but attend with a smile on. Maybe that's the level of active attender for you, is attending with a smiling face. And so the seed level is attend, the sapling level of growth is equip, the tree level of growth with God's saints is just tend, not attend, but tend. You don't stop attending, you don't stop equipping, but you also start tending. So what does tend mean? Well, to tend a fire means it doesn't go out. That's what it means. You make sure that it gets food and that it grows and becomes what it should be. You don't just fulfill roles that are obvious, like tithe or volunteer. You start tending things to yourself and make sure that Ridgeview is the strong fire, a warm and a welcoming place. So you aren't the greeter on a Sunday morning. You're still a smiling face that helps people find a seat and tells people where to go if someone looks out of place. You aren't down for serving communion to shut-ins. You still go and visit someone in the church who may not be here on a Sunday morning. You start sending cards maybe to people in the church. You find ways to serve the church that aren't just the ways the church leadership has asked you to serve. You start actually tending to it and working in it and finding other ways that you can serve. You take ownership of the congregation. It's not just any gathering of Christians. This is my body. And my hand over there, it stubbed its toe. Actually, that's weird phrasing. I'll say it this way. That toe over there, it got stubbed last week, and I'm going to go make sure that it's all right this week. That sort of thing. It's you take ownership and say, this isn't just any body of believers. This is my body of believers. And I'm not going to be the hand that says, because I'm not an eye, I'm useless here. I'm going to be a hand that goes and does something. That's what this level of growing up in our connection to the church is. You find ways to serve and take ownership here. We treat each other not just like family, but parts of our family and parts of our own body. Here's the good news, and it really is good news. I think a whole lot of people at this church already do this in this level. I think this church really does. But here's the great news. There's no end to tender care that we could do for others this side of heaven. We can keep finding other ways to show that we love each other, our families. We can introduce our family more to the church family, to the church at large. Even we can do more and more for the people who are God's saints. So the seed level of this growth is attend. The sapling level is equip. The tree level of growth is tend. Orchard level of growth in this connection point, God's saints, the church. It is very similar to tend, but it's not just doing it sometimes. It's making it into a repeatable pattern. It is this scary word called pastor. And now a lot of people are going, Adam, you're the pastor. We pay you for that. I'm not a pastor, Adam. That's only for ordained people. I did not go to seminary. Don't you have to do that to be a pastor? And I'll respond with you, every single one of those statements is wrong. I am actually not paid to be a pastor. So, ha, my title is minister. But that said, I am paid to do things like that. I acknowledge that. I realize that. But I am not the most holy reverend pastor of Ridgeview Christian Church. That's not what I'm talking about. No, you don't need to go to seminary to be a pastor. Pastor comes from the same word as pasture. The word pastor translated properly could just be shepherd. It literally means someone who brings food to the flock or the flock to food. That's what it means. A pastor helps other people eat. A pastor helps make sure that other people are connected to the church. Therefore, anyone can do pastoral types of things. You can visit people in the hospital. You can call someone in the church that you haven't seen in a while. You can bake something and bring it to people. You can invite others from the church over to your house. You can do sorts of things that make people feel like they are fed at this church. And the response, I'm not being fed here, that's a bad one. You should be feeding yourself if you're a growing adult, right? But you can help make sure that other people have access to those things where they feel like they're being fed. That's kind of what pastoring is doing. You start doing these types of things, even without a fancy title like pastor, and you will be a pastor one day. You don't have to be called pastor, but you'll have a ministry that's a flourishing orchard if you make sure that you are helping other people find spiritual nourishment throughout their lives and finding connection to the church, even outside of Sunday mornings. And here's confession time. I am terrible at this. I am so incredibly absent-minded, it's not even funny. I am the son of an engineer and the brother of an engineer, and I think I fit in with Rollo okay. This is one of the most stressful times of my week because I have to pretend like I'm an extrovert, right? And so, I am just not good at being friendly with people. I do it on Sunday morning because I tell myself I must become friendly to people now, and there's a part of my brain that can fire and do that. But I don't people well. I guess I do. I try. But all that to be said, the church doesn't just have one pastor. The church has lots of pastors. In fact, our elders work in that role as well, but I would love the whole church to be working in that role as well. Here's the example. Studies show that you can only actually know 100 people. You know that, right? Our average attendance is about double that. So I genuinely can't know all of you. I can maybe know 50 of you. Unless somebody's super intelligent. I know one preacher that was doing everything in his church. It got up to about 300 people, and he had a complete crash and burn and spent the next 3 months in a hospital just... And it was just due to stress because he decided he was going to become a superhuman. But if we know that you can only actually know 100 people, how big was the church after the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people, right? And what are the notes along the way if you read through the book of Acts? What does the church do numerically throughout the book of Acts? It keeps growing, bigger and bigger. How many pastors by title do we know of that they had in the church after the day of Pentecost? Zero. But if you want to be generous and say, okay, the 12 apostles, and okay, they added deacons, if you want to say that those were deacons, it doesn't actually use that title, it uses the verb for deacon, so there are people deaconing by the end of Acts chapter 6, and so maybe you've got 18, maybe 20, let's get generous and say they got up to like 30 people. There's still more pastors than that required for that size of a congregation, if you think about it. If you can only know 100 people, that means the church was made up of people who were doing pastoral types of things, right? They had to have been, or else it would not have been a super healthy situation. So how do they do it? People were just pastoring each other. They were caring for each other. They were helping make sure that other people weren't going hungry. Literally, that we see that happen in Acts chapter 6, but also spiritually, we see that happening throughout the book as well. So I am paid, yes, because it's my job to help us realize that we should pastor each other. That's part of what I'm supposed to be doing here. Not just that I'm some holier-than-thou pastor. I am the one. No, I actually don't like that. And pastor's not my title. Pastor just means shepherd. And Jesus is the only holier-than-you shepherd. And guess what? He says, be like Jesus. And so we should be like shepherds to each other as well. And so let's talk about growing up and our connection to this way that God has reached out to us. Let's grow up. Let's build up the church. So all plants start out as seeds, right? But the plant has to keep growing. More water, more nourishment, more sunlight, more soil, more nutrients. One day it grows up to be a little bit more, but that's not the end. The goal is to be able to say, these trees are ones that I've watered and fed, and those trees have trees that they've watered and fed, and the church is just this giant orchard, and it's beautiful to look at, and it's a great place to walk around through, and it's such an inviting garden-type place. So your goal as a Christian, then, is actually not just to attend the church. Yes, attendance really does build up the church, though. Like, especially as the preacher who gets up in front of you all, there's an energy difference in the room between a small room and a full room. There is. There's, like, you can feel it almost as the person who gets up to speak. Just being here really does build up the church. But you know what does even more than that? Equipping the church and tending to the church and pastoring the church as well. And if you've only ever attended church and you've never volunteered in any roles, if you never made a commitment to become a member here at this church, be willing to say, you know, I want to keep growing. I don't want to be just a baby level Christian in this way. And so let your physical family become an integral part of this spiritual family. If you're a Christian that ignores this way of connecting to God, maybe not ignore is not the right word, maybe it doesn't get a super high priority sometimes, won't you commit to attending church regularly? If you're a seed-level Christian that does often attend here, won't you commit to doing more and equipping the church? If you're a sapling-level Christian and you haven't grown super deeper and taller in this connection with God yet, won't you commit to also tending to this congregation, taking ownership and saying, this is my body, I want to make sure it's taken care of. If you're a tree-level Christian, won't you step up to the plate and start pastoring people here? That sounds scary, doesn't it? You can use a different word if you don't like the word pastor. But start caring and saying, you know what, I'm going to make sure these people are fed as Christians here, and they know that this body cares about them. We should all strive to have a stronger and stronger connection to God's saints, the church, which is the plural of the word Christian. So as Ridgeview Christian Church, let's build up ever more strongly the saints, God's people. May we have a solid connection to God. I know what it's like not to have a solid connection to the source of power, going back to my story from last week. I don't want us to just feel like it just sputters when we turn the key in our lives as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful. I am thankful that this congregation is such a great one to be a part of, that this is a good body of believers, that it's not a chore to attend or to tend to or to even pastor, but it's a pleasure and that it is an excellent ministry. Thank you for calling me here. Help us to all accept the calling to tend to each other and take ownership over this family of body of believers here. So God, help us to commit to attending and to taking care of and equipping and tending and pastoring this congregation. We say all of this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you would like to, and if you'd like to talk about kind of prerequisites before you're growing up in connection with other people, other saints in God's church, if you're not sure if you are a saint or not, because you haven't followed Jesus Christ yet and he has sanctified you, feel free to come forward and talk to me and talk. I can talk to you about accepting the gospel, becoming baptized into his name, becoming spirit-filled. So feel free to do that as we stand and sing our final song today.